Okay, Father, we just thank you today. Thank you for all that you have shown and shared with us already in the worship this morning. By your Holy Spirit, just ask that you would just come and anoint afresh Pam this morning as she just comes and shares your word, all that you have laid on her heart. And Lord Jesus, for Jess as she comes and shares her story, just ask that by your Spirit you just be with her and just give her that strength and the words that she needs. And Lord, for us, as we sit and we listen, we would just ask that your Spirit would just open up our minds and our hearts to what you have to say to us today. Help us to be open and expectant to respond to what you have to say to us. Amen. Okay. Pam, if you come up here, I'll just show you that on this screen, everything will come up that you've asked if you want to see anything, okay? And where is your mic pad? Oh, it's on the floor. There we go. And it's just a press the button and it goes green. Okay. Would you
like that? Perfect. Yeah, that's great. Oh, it's always awesome to come to so many different churches, and that's my privilege. But I just want to celebrate the worship team. Thank you so much for leading us in such an amazing way in the presence of God. And I just think that before we move on to what's already prepped and everything, I just really want us to just close our eyes, actually. And I just want you to bring to remembrance those words that we just sang about. Wave after wave, your love crashes over us. And even if you just picture the actual ocean and its waves and that consistency of coming in and out, and it never stops. It never sleeps. It never slumbers, just like God. And that is the truth. And we receive that today, Papa God, as our truth today, that your love, it comes over us and over us, and that the words we've sung, that your song is directed over us, that your song of love is over us, that you are for us and not against us. Wow, that just blows me away, Lord. That just blows me away. And we receive that as your people this morning. Amen. Amen. Oh, it's so exciting to be with you. Really, really exciting. So I'm from sunny Bradford, and I can say that because it is sunny. And I have the privilege of working for a phenomenal charity that some of your church members and some of you right here have partnered with us in prayer, in finance, in getting on board with some of the things that we've just created in direction by God to help serve his church. And Mercy is literally a ministry that seeks to serve you in all that God has called you to mission with. And I'll start just a little bit at the beginning, that back in the late 90s, there was just a group of men and women that were passionate to see what we can often experience of some of the tough stuff of life, knocking the wind out of our sails, and where do we go with that? And where do we go with that when we're a Christian? Because there's a difference between brokenness in the world, out of these four walls, than there is in this place. Because in this place, brokenness does exist. But sometimes it's even more painful. Because in the world, people didn't expect that God would be there. But in the church, we did expect he'd be there. And yet still goes wrong. And so the very heart began at seeing people's freedom come alive. And the ability to see what the Bible says in where it was written years and years ago, to be evidenced here and now. We prayed that God's kingdom would come from heaven to earth. So in God's economy, freedom reigns. So in our economy, freedom can reign. And so that's our very mandate, is that we would be a people that would equip, educate and empower churches, individuals and leaders in three key ways of effective discipleship. In having a pastoral support so that anybody who is helping those that are hurting can call and have some hopefully a bit of wisdom, some signposting, some encouragement. And if it's the individual that's hurting themselves, they can be in touch and find that place of where's the next point and where is God in the midst of this. And the foundational part that is what we're kind of known for more than ever is our residential facility. And that's what came first. The residential home seeks to invest 6 to 8 months into individuals that come, that are young women, 18 to 30-ish, and be able to pursue this freedom. And 9 out of 10 young women that come to the home are from a Christian background. So as I said, it's this brokenness that we've had on the inside here, not just the things outside. And when we look at this, we know that in all of our time as we've ran, we opened our doors back in 2006. We've seen nearly 300 young women come through these doors. And at every time, it is the miracle that we give our service completely free of charge. Who does that? That's the craziest business plan on the planet. And it comes even further than that, is that we provide all of our residential facility free of charge for the full 6 to 8 months, roughly. No housing benefit, nothing taken from the individual. We then give away some of our money. We give away 10%, as we believe God calls us to, that's unrestricted. And so that into Christian mission and into other Christian activity. And then the final thing is that we're really picky where the money comes from. Because we don't take any money that stops us being authentically faith-based, authentically true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that day and age, if you work in the secular environments of all the funding, you know that that is a bit of a sign and a wonder. Because we're standing debt-free as a ministry for the last 11 years in the fee that we don't charge people we help, we give away our money, and we don't take it from people that are going to stop us being authentically faithful to the gospel. So that's a bit of a miracle. And that's why we have brilliant churches like yourselves that say, come, come, let's give opportunity for the rest of the church to go, oh, I want a part of that. Because I think in heaven, where it says you invest here on earth, your finance, your prayer, your time, I think there's going to be a massive evidence of that in the kingdom of heaven. I like a good party. I enjoyed the partying last night of seeing everybody reveling in the glory of where we are as England right now. And it's going to keep coming. I prophesy it that we're going to bring it home. But I say all of this because we love to make friends and we love to partner. And on your seat is a little card that just is something that you can have a look at and maybe fill in and say, by the end of this service, when you've heard a little bit more as well, I would like to stay connected to Mercy. I'd love to do that by financially giving £5, £10, £1,000 a month. You can do as you can. We would love you to partner with what we are about. Because I believe that what we're about is what you're about in seeing the full restoration of God's church and individuals transformed from the inside out. Not just a behaviour changed, but an internal transformation that only God can do. And on there, there's also ability to say, I'd love to be a community partner. I'd love to be an advocate of Mercy. I'd like to be able to, you know, go around and maybe do some, you know, London Marathon or a big bake-off. I mean, I'm up for the bake-off and the movies more than the running, in honesty. But there's so many ways to be involved with us. So all that said, it just gives you invitation. But you know what? It's not worth me just spending all my time just telling you about you. I want to show you the life of what God has transformed in a beautiful, not just person that's been to Mercy, but a beautiful friend. And the fullness of when we say yes and allow ourselves to open and let all of it out and God do his heart surgery and his internal workings. Wow. So I'd like to invite your applause to Jess.
Thank you. Hello. Thank you for having us today. It's so exciting to be here. So as you know, my name is Jess. I am 24 years old, and I left Mercy just over 2 years ago. So I celebrated my time there June 2016. So I'm just going to share my story with you today, a little bit of how I've got here right now. So I wasn't brought up in a Christian household, and I grew up surrounded by quite a chaotic environment. There was a lot of violence in the home. And so as a result of that, I often felt quite scared and didn't really know who to turn to or where to go. And when I was a child, I was abused. And so that abuse left me feeling quite like dirty and worthless. So I had really low self-esteem, hated what I saw in the mirror, and it just affected everything I saw about myself. And so when I was a teenager, and I was invited to go to church, I was invited to go to this youth group, and I knew it was a Christian youth group, and the first thing I said was, I don't get into things like that, like this Christian thing, I wasn't interested. But eventually this person kept saying, you need to come. So I did, and I was met by the love of God. I started hearing about God, I started learning about the character of God. But having said all that, those things were amazing, and it was good to read promises in the Bible, like, I'll never leave you or forsake you, that I'll be with you always. But then the stage of life I'd come from and where I was at, I began to have questions. I began to question God. The more I learnt about him, the more I had questions for my own life. And so my question to God was, if you say you're always with me, if you say that you'll never leave me, then my life doesn't look like that. My life doesn't look like you've always been there. And so I began this journey of having to realise it was okay to ask questions to God, and him being okay to handle my thoughts and my feelings and my questions. But before I got to that stage of being able to approach God as father, as a friend, it was like something in my brain flicked, and I hit the switch of self-destruction. And so I made it my mission to destroy myself. I went out drinking all the time. I'd leave school to come home and drink. I would sleep around with people because I had no sense of worth. You could do whatever you wanted and it was okay because I hate myself more than you hate me. And that was the behaviour that I displayed for all of my teenage years. And it was affecting not only me, but my relationships. The people around me got hurt at my expense, because when you're hurting, you hurt other people. And that was very evident in my life, and I became a not very nice person. And so it got to the point where I knew I couldn't go on like this. I knew I needed help. It was obvious because of the state of my life that I needed help, and that I had gone into such a deep depression that I was contemplating suicide. I did attempt to take my own life, and that just shows the state of mind that I was in. And so a friend had told me about Mercy and what they offered. And again, I was really hesitant, but I knew I couldn't do it on my own, and I knew I needed help. And so I left everything I knew. I left my job. By this time, I was in a job and had left school, and so I went to Mercy. What they do is they provide a safe place for you to explore and ask those questions in a safe environment, where I needed answers and I needed to process the things that had happened. And so because I was hurting, I couldn't view God as a safe person, and which is why I went on this journey. And in Matthew 6, verse 6, in the Message version, it says, "So here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense his grace." And God is a God of process. And over my time at Mercy, and now and forever, God is working in us. and he promises to bring to completion the good work that he started. And so I am still on this journey right now, as everyone is on their own journey. But my time at Mercy, when I began to dare to ask God these questions, was where my breakthrough came, when I realised it was okay to approach him. And so I've got my journal with me from my time at Mercy. And I wanted to share with you from it, if that's okay. So I'm being really vulnerable, because this is from the 15th of March 2016, okay? And it is my breakthrough moment. And so I guess as I speak, I want you to kind of view where you're at with God and maybe dare to ask him some questions as well. I'm just going to have a sip of water. So I've called it the secret place with my Father God. I am no longer satisfied with how things are. I want to know the Father God everyone speaks so highly of. I have suppressed anger and things that I do not understand. I don't feel satisfied anymore to default to the fact that God works all things together for good. I am being honest, and this is real. I think I've been too scared to voice my thoughts on this before now, so this is new ground. God says that he can handle my feelings, my thoughts, my questions. So here I am, daring to go to a place that I've avoided far too long. I approach the King of Kings expecting answers and expecting a shift in me. Maybe this is just the place that I need to be, to fight for what is already mine. I get a sense of Father God smiling as I write this, saying that he has been waiting for this exact moment. And so I said, I am angry, God. I am hurt and I am broken. I feel shattered and fragile. I feel lost and confused. I love and I hate you. And it hurts me even more to say that. I want you and I want the life that you have for me. I want the relationship of a father and daughter. I want you to tell me things about my day. I want you to show me things and whisper promises and dreams to me. I want my heart to be as one with yours. I want you to teach me how to follow you so that I can walk within your ways. I want you to use me for your glory. I'm not okay with just getting by, with just making it through another day. I want the full and abundant life that you have promised. So here I am, standing firm, asking, seeking, knocking. I will pursue you like you have pursued me. And so I remember being at Mercy in the session room, and I had writ that, and I went and I was like, God, I've told you how I feel. And I got my book and I went out the door, and my hand hit the door handle, and I suddenly heard, wait. And I hadn't done that before. I hadn't waited for God to reply to me. So I quickly went back and sat down, and I got my pen, and God said to me, dare to put the pen to paper and hear what I have to say. Stay long enough to hear my answer. I love you, Jess. I love you. All I want is a relationship with you. Seeing you broken hurts me. It hurts me so much. Don't mistake my glory for not being able to feel things for you. I want you to let me show you that I am different, to show you what real love looks like. It's okay that you're angry, but let me heal you. Let me touch the places that you haven't let anybody into. I have so badly wanted to run full force to you, pick you up and let you see me, but that is not my nature. I am fierce, but I am so, so gentle, and it is not my nature to force myself in where I'm not welcome. You have closed a door to me and have not yet reopened it. I hear you calling me through it, but I can't come in until the door is reopened. It hurts to see you lost and confused. That isn't and never was my plan for you. I didn't and don't create things to deliberately put you to the test. However, I will not waste any opportunity to use it for good, because that is who I am. I am working on a canvas far bigger than you can see, so I require you to be brave. I require you to trust me and let me be God. I won't fail you, I can't. And And that's when I learnt that God is a God of process. And sometimes God works, the Holy Spirit will move in a room, like a meeting at church, at a conference, and that's powerful, you know. But oftentimes, and what I found in my journey, is that God just wants to meet you where you're at. Just you and him in your bedroom, outside on a bench. Because God is a personal God. And I guess that's my prayer for you this week, that you would find yourself having a really honest conversation with God, that there might be something from years and years ago that you haven't even ever asked God why. Where were you? And my journey is that every single thing in my life, God showed me where he was. He showed me that he never has left me, but I couldn't just read the words from the Bible. I needed to know. And so my head knowledge went to heart. And I know that I know that I know that God really is with me. And so just to finish, in Ephesians 3, verse 14 to 20, and this is my prayer again, that my stance would be this. So my response is to get down on my knees before the Father, this magnificent Father who parcels out all heaven and earth. I ask him to strengthen you by his Spirit, not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength, that Christ will live in you as you open the door, invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet firmly planted on love, you'll be able to take in with all the followers of Jesus the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length, plumb the depths, rise to the heights, fall in the fullness of God. Sorry, live full lives, fall in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know, far more than you can ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does this not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his Spirit deeply and gently within us. Thank you for listening.
Amazing. We can celebrate what God's done, maybe, by just applauding you, Jess. It takes bravery to share your story, and I think that as the church we are so much more attractive to everybody when we're willing to share, because it clearly shows that life hurts in all different ways, but healing can come. And I think that the reality of what we have the privilege to do at Mercy is to be able to be that resting place where there's no go areas, where you can shout and scream at God, but then he will, by the honor we want to give to him, we pause and we wait, and then he will come and minister in. We can never be like that shaken up bottle of Sprite. And we don't need to stay capped. We can let it out to God, and then we let it be that he can minister and speak. And I just feel it's a word of encouragement to us all in this place today. And I've shared a few of the bits about Mercy, and it costs, you know, nearly £15,000 per young woman that we help. And you know, like I know, running a house is pretty expensive. And when you've got 15 young women at one time, that's pretty expensive. Just the toilet bill alone. You know, all your toilet rolls and your tissues. And that's why it's a brilliant time to be able to share more about us, so that you can say, we want to stand with that. We've got a brand new little promo that is literally brand new. There's no other church that have seen it yet. You are very, very special, and I wanted to share it with you because I really believe that there is a great partnership here. And it gives just a little bit of the insight of the journey, a little of what I've shared, but a little bit more. So it's the Life is a Journey little promo, which is great. Yeah, perfect. Thank you.
Full of wild adventures and exciting hopes and dreams with the people we love. But the journey isn't always easy, and the terrain gets tricky to navigate. Sometimes we find ourselves stuck in our circumstances, swamped by our lack of finances, trapped by anxiety, struggling in our relationships, and as hard as we try, we can find ourselves feeling alone and no longer able to enjoy the journey. But God has not left us abandoned, stuck, or alone. Isaiah 61 says, "We are sent to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to comfort those who mourn." Mercy UK exists to educate, equip, and empower you and your church. First came the home, a place where God's love heals, transforms, and restores. Then we created Empower Training Day to help people help people. Next, Keys to Freedom, a discipleship course for all of us to navigate the terrain of our lives. We exist to serve you. Together we can see His church made whole, restored and empowered to impact our communities, cities, nation, world with a message of hope and freedom.
Amen. Do you like that? We haven't had a promo for ages. You know, you get busy working on other things, and we just thought, yeah, now's the time to kind of revamp, because we've always been known previously as a women's ministry, but we've totally walked with where God has showed us to be from His word in Isaiah 54 about enlarging the place of your territory, stretching it out, because, you know, you're not busy enough running a residential home for 15 girls. Let's just take you further. So inside of that, you read in the New Living Translation of that verse, you know, spare no expense. And that's why we're passionate about being able to invest into the local church in the principles of what we've always used within our home setting, now into an 8-week course that can be done by men and women. It is phenomenal. I am a bit biased because I do feel like a little bit of it is a baby that I carry very closely to my heart, because I have the privilege of project managing our Keys to Freedom and hearing the testimonies of what people are journeying with God in their own home, in their own church, seeing just a spiritual MOT done on ourselves. You know, sometimes we can treat our car better than we treat ourselves, because you've got to put your car in at least 12 months, every 12 months. We can keep going and keep going and keep going and never stop. And the brilliance of an MOT is that sometimes when that hood goes up, they turn around and tell you a few little things that you didn't even know were a problem. And that's what Keys to Freedom can do. It gives you an invitation to be able to go on a journey of discipleship, which we're called to do. And my favourite quote about discipleship is by a theologian called Dallas Willard. And he said, "Discipleship is a process of becoming like Jesus as if he was you." Because your personality is different to mine. The way that I see things will be different to you. But we're all tracking to be more like Jesus as individuals. There's no one size fits all within the church. And it shouldn't be like that. The authenticity of who we be can still reflect the beauty and the goodness of our amazing Saviour. And so Keys to Freedom is something that I know that you're adopting within the church. So it's something that we want to just encourage you, that there's been phenomenal testimonies throughout. And a word that I had on my heart in coming as well, because we love to be able to share about the work we do. But we know that on a Sunday morning, this is our time to gather, isn't it, to honour God's word. And they just want to take just a few moments just to take us to the book of 1 Samuel. You know how you can have favourites? I think the book of Samuel is one of my favourites because it's got the best fight ever in the Bible. The one that we all know of David and Goliath. And I'm a bit of a fighter. I like having a bit of tenacity. And I think that's important within taking everything that God's got for us. But in 1 Samuel, it's the story of Hannah. And it might be quite familiar to some of us, but I'd like to be able just to pull it into our present day and pull it into the experiences of the ouches. Because actually, if we don't batter down the hatches and suppress it all, which sometimes in British culture we can do, we go, "Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, yeah, fine." And actually, if we would just bear in a safe way to those that are here that love you very much, there can be a lot of pulling out of the pain and a lot of healing coming back in by the Father. And within this, I'm not great with all these long, old-fashioned names, so I'm going to shorten them a little bit. But within Samuel, the story is set that Hannah is married to Elk. We'll call him Elk, because I just can't pronounce the names. And Elk also has another wife, who we will call Penny. And we know in this story that it says that God had closed Hannah's womb. I don't know about you, but I was like, well, that's not all right, Lord. I mean, because look at the disgrace that she will have felt. Look at the hurt she will have endured. The fact that you've set her up with a woman who teases her about the fact that she doesn't have an open womb. And you have the brilliance of the husband who, where he sees her crying and upset about this, says, "What's up, love?" in the Yorkshire accent. You know, you've got me. Am I not better than 10 sons? And I'll tell you a funny story. You know, in your teenage years where you have your heartbreak, I remember dating a boy and coming down after, you know, being together for about, I think we were together about 18 months. And I walked down and my dad's watching Coronation Street and I've just broke up with him on the phone. And I come down and go, "I've just broke up with Dave." And he goes, "Oh, don't worry, sweetheart, you've still got me." I was like, "Thanks, Dad." But I feel like that's the same here, is that Elk is saying, "Hannah, you've got me. What are you upset for?" But sometimes the deep-rootedness of our pain isn't perceived by everyone on the outside. They think, "Oh, we can just move on." Or, "Oh, but you've got so much other stuff." But actually, there is a burning sometimes inside of us that just goes, "God, you understand." And so what Hannah does is, year after year, she goes to the temple and she pours her heart out to God. I don't know about you, but there was a point where I was reading this story and thought, "Chuffy neck, Lord. You know, how unfair is that, that year after year you're still allowing this pain?" But God is God, and he knows it. And in this, Hannah is pouring out her heart. Eli, as the priest, thinks because of her, you know, distress, she's drunk. And you just think, that I go to church sometimes, that because of someone's behaviour, we judge them with a very false judgment. But the why behind the what is what you're passionate, and we need to be passionate to find. And as Mercy, that's one of our greatest approaches in our people helping, is that we would understand the why behind the what. I remember many years ago being the one, as we might all have been in our times, donned a youth pastor hat, bit of youth work. And one Friday night we had a big number of young people at the church that I was at every Friday. And I had a role within that church of reaching the 13 to 19's hardest to reach, my favourites. I know you're not supposed to have favourites, but anyone who's tough, give it, bring it on. I'm up for it. And a group of the lads that were from the local estate, that many of them I knew, had come onto the campus. And at that time, I don't know where I'd been, probably sorting out a minibus or something. The security team back then were big, burly men, all dressed in black. So that's not even a good answer either. But in this, they'd met with the men of our security team. And they'd come under the influence of a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. So the security team had, like, kind of kicked them off site. So I walked in, and Steve was a great guy, tall, thin, you know, but I had to look up like this. Well, I have to look up to most people, but... So I'm looking up in him and says, "Right, we've had a right carry-on, so we've just got rid of him." And, you know, I said I'm a bit of a fighter. My scrappy-do wanted to come out a little bit, because I just said, "All right then, well... Have you told them they can come back next week?" And he went, No. And so I said, okay, well, what was the name of the lads that were involved? And I could just see his face going white. And I thought, oh, I've messed up here. And he went, I don't know. So instead of it being, you know, me getting a bit shirty, I go out the church, down some steps, which is at the front, where there's a bit of a chaos, there's a crowd in there. So you've got a few of the lads that are going, you've kicked out, Pam, do-do-do-do-do. So I toe the line, because actually we've got to safeguard those other young people. We have to honour those young people that are in there. And I don't know what they've taken and I don't know what they've drunk. So we're having a natter. But there's one young man that I'd never seen before. And he comes stumbling over, as you do, if you've been under the influence of a spirit. That's not the whole... Well, actually... So anyway, he comes over and he says, oh, I'm sorry. I could see something of God at work in this lad's life. And I just said to him, I said, oh, you know, and I explained to him why he couldn't come in tonight. And I said, but do you know what? What's your name? And he said, let's say Anthony. I said, okay, Anthony. I said, you know what? I'm not actually that bothered that you're drunk tonight. I'm bothered why you're drunk tonight. And you know, his eyes just filled up, full of tears. And so not to embarrass him in front of the other lads, just pulled him aside, said, we're just having some Pammy G time. You know you've made it as a youth pastor when you get a tagline. So pulled him aside, and he literally just poured his heart out, and he said, my mum's got a new boyfriend, and I've been kicked out. So I'm just sofa surfing. And I was like, there go the message to the church. We have the answer for his pain, but because of his behaviour, he's excluded. And our journey, as in this situation for Eli should have known better. He was the priest, he was the man of God who represented the Lord. We are the church who represent the Lord. Where are we asking the question, the why behind the what, and making presumptions from what we see rather than what's underneath? It's a great question to us. And I'm not knocking the church, because I know I needed to look after those other young people, but I needed to go after the one as well. It's a long story, but I'll make it short. A couple of years later, over that time, Anthony would just sometimes come in on a Friday night, let on, nod on the head. Not going to say nothing much, but he knew, I knew. And he knew, you know, we just that was. Helped him with a bit of accommodation, helped in lots of different little ways for his life, but only little bits. A couple of years later, I'm in a carol service at a local young boys' prison. Sat there, who walked in the doors? Anthony. So you know when you do those double takes? And you're like, what are you doing? He said, what are you doing here? I said, more importantly, what are you doing here? I said, and at the end of that service, it was a bit of a special one because you could go through and have a brew and a mince pie, which isn't normal. But he literally came over, grabbed my hand in front of all these lads, and came and took me through and had a brew. And he said, how are you doing, Pam? How's this, you know, how's the ends, you know? How, you know, all the street talk that I just don't know anymore. But I said to him, Anthony, do you remember the very first time we met? And word for word, no matter that he was under the influence of alcohol, in that moment, he could recite exactly as I've told you that story, what had gone on. And you know, I got back into my car and I just was sad because I just thought, God, I failed him. We failed him because he's here. And we could have done more and we could have done this and we could have done that. And I felt like God said to me, where was he, Pam? And I thought, duh, he's in prison. I do love Jesus, but I was very real with him in that moment, in my sobs. And I said, I felt like he went, duh, where was he? I was like, he was in chapel. And it's not mandatory for young people to go to chapel. And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, he's in chapel because you showed him that's where I would be. And I just stopped and I just cried all the more. Because there's times and seasons where we can't be everything of the answer. People will go their own way. But what we can be is as consistent as the wave after the wave. And where we look at Hannah's story where she cried out and Eli just didn't get it, it didn't persuade her and think, there's no love in this church, I'm off, sack it, sack you all. But inside of it, she still pushed in and she cried out to the Lord and said, God, if you would but give me one son, I will offer him up to you. And, you know, shortening the story there is that Samuel is born, and he's born for such a time as to anoint David, and for David to be such a major player in the whole lineage of even Jesus Christ. And the fact of his God's timing looked like it was set up against us. God's timing in the delay of your prayers, or the delay in some of the things that you've sensed you've not experienced, God still has a real power to come through in the timings he says he will. Do I think that sometimes we pick up a dodgy thought about God because we see all the experiences that negate to us that God's not good? We can. We can then start to turn the table and, oh, well, God must intend this, and maybe God set this up to just give me a test. I don't believe that's true. I believe that God is a good God and he loves us, and that if he is for us, who can be against us? And the reality of where Hannah came to is that she became a 5 times mother. God blessed her after giving Samuel to have a further 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, a dream and a wonder, in that she, through her pushing in and giving of her pain to God, he blessed her more than she could have even asked, thought, or imagined. Just like the message version of what Jess read. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ever ask, think, and imagine, according to the power at work in who? You. He is able. He is so able. And when we look at Hannah's story, I want us to look afresh to say, God, you never forget us. And in Psalm 145, I think it is. No, 145, verse 11. I'll start from verse 8, actually. It says that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord, and your saints will exalt you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all of his promises and loving towards all he has made. And the psalm can just continues, and it's phenomenal. And I just want to encourage us in our time here that, as Jess gave that encouragement of, what has God got to share with you? Have you lately poured out your laminate to him? Have you lately poured it out and waited? Because if we can live a life that pushes in and says, I'm going to treat myself better than I am, because I am not going to partner with a lie that God is against me, or that he is slow in his pursuit of love towards me, because it's as consistent as the wave after the wave, that he directs his song of love over us day in, day out. You know, when was the last time we asked God a question such as, God, what do you like about me? Who asked God that? But actually, that's the best question we can ask, because it gives us a place of knowing from what identity we are functioning in, The world wants to tell us a lot of things. The Christian world wants to tell us a lot of things of how to be and what we're supposed to be. But let's be reminded, discipleship is a process of becoming like Jesus as if he was you. And that he is faithful to his promises. And what he intends for you is good. It was read this morning in Romans 8. And I'm just excited. I'm excited that God has so much more for us. But if in any way you would like some prayer this morning, if in any way what we shared you thought, I want a bit more of this in my life, fill in that little card and stay connected to who we are. I've got one last little clip that hopefully is a real encouragement. And it's something that we created a couple of years ago. And yeah, I'll let it do its talking. And then I'll nip up and then, can I ask the worship band to come up? Would that be all right after the video? That would be great.
I am broken and hopeless. And I reject the idea that God defines me and loves me. I do not find my worth in those words. People tell me that I am special, but they're wrong. It's a lie. I am broken forever and will never be free. They say that Jesus loves me and cares about me, but this cannot be true because I am worthless. For so long, I believed in the distorted idea that there is a hope and a future for me. Now I look around and it is evident. Jesus is not enough. For so long, I thought true love could be found, but now I realize that no one will ever love me. I used to believe that my life had divine purpose. I soon realized life is empty and meaningless. No one can heal the pain, the broken heart, and the shattered dreams I've endured. God and his love fails. His love for me never existed. The healing, purpose, and freedom in my life I always sought was so far off. I've come to the conclusion that life is meaningless and has no purpose. I refuse to believe that Jesus loves me. That is what I believed, until Mercy taught me how to flip the script. Jesus loves me. I refuse to believe that life is meaningless and has no purpose. I've come to the conclusion that was so far off. The healing, purpose, and freedom in my life I always sought existed. His love for me never fails. God and his love can heal the pain, the broken heart, and the shattered dreams I have endured. No one life is empty and meaningless. I soon realized my life has divine purpose. I used to believe that no one will ever love me. But now I've realized that true love could be found. For so long, I thought Jesus is not enough. Now I look around and it is evident there is a hope and a future for me. For so long, I believed in the distorted idea that I am worthless. This cannot be true because Jesus loves me and cares about me. They say that I am broken forever and will never be free. They are wrong. It's a lie. People tell me I am special, but I do not find my worth in those words. God defines me and loves me. And I reject the idea that I am broken and hopeless.
I want to do what they do when they've had a goal. Yes! That is truth. So I just invite the worship team, and I'd love it if we could sing that You Make Me Brave. Because I believe in partnership with God, we can move the mountains. I believe that God does move mountains on our behalf, but then I also believe he calls us to also move the mountains. It says that he is the light of the world, but then he also tells us that we're the light of the world. We have a delegated authority in Christ that we can walk in. And the freedom that he has for every single one of us is available this morning. And so if there's any heavy heart in this place, if there's any person that just goes, wow, I've got to go to that place of waiting. I've got to go to that place on my knees. I believe in this moment today that he will come in like a flood, like a wave after a wave, and tell you that he loves you and give you the peace and the clarity and the understanding, if not a full explanation of a why, a what next. Because both is what God can do. And sometimes the why actually isn't where he wants our focus to be. It's the what next and the receiving of all that he has for us. So I just, I don't know how you do prayer in this church, but if anyone would like prayer, please feel free just to come to this side of the church. And myself, Jess and Simon and any of the leadership team will happily pray for you and just stand in faith with you if that is what you would like to do this morning. And if there's anybody in this place that doesn't know Jesus the way in which we're sharing about him today, that he is a lover of your life, like the best lover of your life, then why not talk to one of the team here today? Because we'd love to share with you and become part of a great family, always walking in your true identity of a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So, thank you.